Again, kind of like Dave said last week, been a while since I've been up here in this effort. Bear with me. You lose practice. But I have the greatest material in the world to work with, and that is the Word of God. The word epitaph is something that comes to my mind as you read history, as you journey through when I'm in the cemeteries and taking care of checking with my loved ones, as it would be. But you see epitaphs that are written on tombstones. You read in history books and you read the epitaphs. And it's an everyday thing when someone is commenting about someone, giving a fact of their life or the way they conduct their life or the accomplishments that they make in their life. So we see they call that epitaphs, or it's just a short commentary on the life that they led. When I read in the Bible, I also see that the Bible also comments upon the epitaph of God's Word. And so I followed through with that and come up with many scriptures upon this. And my first scripture will be reading simply as I looked at this and understood it from the book of Psalms, that it is an epitaph of God's Word and God. So that's my thoughts, and the thoughts that I will bring out. I'm not going to be a lot of commenting. I'm just going to, the scriptures that I have selected pretty well explain the point that I want to make, showing the greatness from these epitaphs of God's Word and how they're used in the Word of God. So I want you to follow the thoughts through, that I'm not trying to prove something, just to show you the greatness of God's comments that He has put into His Word that we can see, and see the purity of that, and which will help us in our faith in God and God's Word, that we direct our lives through that very thing. That's the thoughts that I want us to follow this morning. Brother Tim has been kind enough to put the scriptures on the board here for us, so you can follow along with me. I won't be turning to those I haven't written down, so we'll go through them rather quickly. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, verses 7 through 10, and as I read this, it's going to sound familiar to you, those that lead songs and those of you that sing songs. So if it does become familiar to you, you can look in your red books, and it's 439. And it is one of the psalms that they've been put to music. Psalms 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, I want us to keep in mind, these are epitaphs talking about the Word of God, the law of God, and God. The law of the Lord is perfect, confronting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. What great statements these are. What great statements they are. When we see the word Bible, well, that's the word that we use constantly as we talk about the Word of God. It's the Bible. Well, as we look at the Bible and read through it, study it, we never find that word in the Bible. We never find the word Bible in the Bible or in the book. The name that is most commonly known, and that's what we use, but it's not in the text itself. But it is from the Greek word Biblos, the way I pronounce it, Biblos or Biblos. But it means, simply it means a book. And since the Bible is a revelation from Jehovah, God himself, unto man, it may well be called the book. The book. However, when we come to examine the text of the Bible, we find a number of descriptive terms or epithets concerning the book, which give a clear idea of the nature and the contents of this sacred volume that we do have, that God has put together for us. Those that we shall consider in this study fall into two categories. One is literal, and so we'll use that one first. Literal terms we find in the Bible, first of all, we'll use the Word of God. Simply, in Ephesians 6, verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Which is the Word of God? How better could it be described than that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." They knew that was pure. They knew that was true. And they knew that's what simply they needed to follow in order to have that, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, or verse 12, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God. The Word of God. It is the purifier, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. So we see the Word of God as God used it in His book, in the Scriptures. And then we have simply the book. As I said at the first, we use it, the Bible, but we define that in the Greek word, which simply means the book. And God used that word in the Word of God that we have. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, which is a repetition of Psalms chapter 40 and verse 6 through 8, taken from Psalms, of course, and talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not deserve, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." We have a prophecy there from the book of Psalms, and it is, of course, repeated here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. But we see God uses that term, the book. Get that up here out of my way. Thirdly, we see the word scriptures. Now we know we have that divided up as man has studied the Word of God and tried to divide it up, and which makes it so much easier. But still yet, overall, they are the scriptures that God has given us. And that's what God called them. In John, the 5th chapter, verses 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me," the Word of God, "these Scriptures, these are they which testify of me," Jesus Christ talking, of course. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then another term that we use so much, sometimes I think we come up with these words to try to sound a little more fancy or in our speech or whatever, but God used these words. The oracles of God that we read about. And of course we study that and understand what they mean. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid feed, or solid feed, food. In 1 Peter 4 and 11, the first part of that verse, 11a, it's, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, we see God uses that term and that phrase and understands what it is. But Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, Luke there, as he recorded this, he also uses it a little bit more descriptive meaning, I guess. He calls it the living oracles or the lively oracles, as you might read in the Old King James. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. Now we're talking about Moses there. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. And of course, we understand as we go back through the Old Testament, we see so many foreshadows of things to come. The foreshadow that Moses was, and so much of that. And of course, the living oracles, God's word, that would be passed on to us. The as I said, the things, the examples, the things that pointed toward Christ and all of this, it just helps us understand better than when he did come. And we understand the full meaning of that also in God's word. Aside from the literal terms, we also find symbolic terms that are used in the word of God, referring to the word of God. And I find this interesting because so much, and I've thought of this so much in my whole life as a Christian, that and we kind of touched on some of this morning in our class, but pulling a verse out of the Bible and say, boy, here's what it means, and you build your salvation on that, and you build your arguments on that, and not taking the full context of what. I believed that for a long time, and I feel like in our last few years here, we're really coming down on that in our teaching. You can't come out and pull one verse out. I've always said in my teaching, in my conversations, that I can get in there and find me a verse in this Bible, one or two verses, and prove anything I want to prove in my way of thinking and going on. Prove something that we want to, that's the way we got to live, you know. Well, that's not true. That's not true. You have to take what God has given us, take the full meaning. Sometimes that's a whole book or a whole chapter, several verses, but we have to keep it in context and understand what is being taught, the background of that teaching, and so on. So, but within this, that's a symbolic way of doing things. Symbols. We just went through some symbols here this morning. That's the symbols, the bread, the broken body of Christ, symbolic of that. The fruit of the vine, the symbol of the blood that was shed for us and given that we have all of that. So, let's look at that, some of these things. The first one I want to look at is Psalms 119, verse 105, when we talk about the lamp and the light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's so many lessons that we've all heard, and we talk about the path that we must follow. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and so on. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way. We get that right. But anyway, we look at those very things and understand that there's no deviation from God's word. There's no additions that we might put an offshoot to this. We follow the light, and that is Jesus Christ, through God, of course, and we follow that light, and we follow the lamp that he has given to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. Ignorance is not a bad word. Have you ever been called ignorant? Well, I remember when I was a kid, you know, if you got called ignorant, boy, that was putting you down. But I've learned that ignorance is a proper word. Ignorance is, if we're ignorant of something, it is simply we're unlearned about it, possibly haven't even ever had the chance to learn about it. Ignorance, of course, of the law, ignorance of God's word, not simply knowing, then we do not know how to direct our lives. So that directs us then into, many times, a lot of sin. So we have to overcome that sin. We have to be aware of that. So ignorance and sin, then, in the Word of God, are compared to darkness. And the sinner is represented as being under the power of that darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Translated us into that kingdom of the Son of His love. We talk about the mirror. The mirror. God uses that term in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What is the Word of God when we look into it? What's our number one thing that we strive as Christians to follow an example? We strive to be like Jesus Christ. We work on that our entire life. And we have lessons on that. Do we think that we'll ever achieve that perfection? No. Not in this life. But if we found holy, we found good in the judgment and enter into, then we will be in that perfection spiritually. But we all, with that unveiled face. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to have a veiled face? When you're looking into something, possibly not seeing the whole truth, or looking for something that's not really there. So there you come into the misguidings of all we call it denomination, but all churches that get led off into man's ideas, looking for something that is not there, with a veiled face. You look through it, you look through that clearly. I shouldn't put things like this into a lesson, but there's a billboard out here on 140 going into Alton. It says, "You look at this," I'll paraphrase it, "You look at this, and you need to see the man at Pearl Vision. It's all blurry." Well, it's fixed up. You're kind of looking through that veil. You don't see it clearly. Yeah, you need some correction. So as we look into the God's Word, we do not need to look with a veiled face or with a veiled ideas or mind. We're looking into it for the holiness, the truth, and that guidance that we get from that. That's what the Scripture is telling us. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then another symbolic term that we find in the Word of God, and that is fire. That is fire. Many uses of it are in the Word of God, but each one has a different way of meaning and its usage. So let's use it in the context always as you study those things. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verse 29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord?" That's the first part of that verse. "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord?" As used here and in other places in the Word of God, fire is the greatest purifying agency known to man as we use it in our particular lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1:22 shows, if we read that, shows that purification that takes place in our souls by obeying the word of truth. But it is also an energizing object. It is also an energizing term that we can use. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter and verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." I've heard my mother, I've heard others say through their life when they really, I'll just put it simply, when they got into trying to live a Christian life, and someone would talk about my mother and say, "You know, boy, she's on fire for the Lord." She had to talk about it. She had to do it. She had to all of those things. And that term comes out simply in old-fashioned words here, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I just had to talk about it. I had to live it. I had to study it. I had to know about it. I could not hold it back." And then the completion of Jeremiah 23:29, the last part of that, we talk about a hammer. Another symbolic term, a hammer. "And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Actually, that's a question as is quoted there. The heart is so many times, and I think as we go back into history in the Old Testament, we find that the heart can be hardened. And we liken that also to the solid ground where seed will not take place. The heart is hardened. So the heart sometimes is represented as hard and stony. We become calloused over with the way of world, with the way of striving to make our own life under our own ideas, no matter what it might be. And so the heart is sometimes represented as hard and stony, cannot be penetrated. But yes, it can be penetrated. And so since God's word subdues the hard and the rebellious heart, which we see many examples of that in the Word of God, it is spoken of as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That breaketh the rock in pieces. Another one is the sword that we're all familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, we already referred to that earlier, but it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The sword will cut asunder sin. I recently had an operation on my back, and they cut out the bad parts. I simply say they took a chainsaw in there and they mowed out some of them, those bones that had grown the wrong way. But it was cut out. The knife, the sword, they were taken out and fixed. And so the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, will discern and cut out the evil in our lives as we delve deeply and deeply into the Word of God and study to purify our lives through the Word of God and with the Word of God. And the last symbolic term that I have is the seed. The seed, the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." The seed is the Word of God. The heart within us, the soul that is within us, into the which the Word of God as the seed of kingdom is sown. That's what it is. And there can be no life in the natural soil of our life, of our spirit, of our soul, until that seed is planted. And as we read the scriptures, we understand that that has to be on fertile soil, receptive soil, as it would be. That heart will grow the truth. But as we have talked already, it can become stony. It can be hardened and rejecting. But this is the way it has to be. This is the way it has to be. That soil can receive and lead to a better spiritual life. In the natural soil, until a seed is planted, it will not grow because it's not there. So there can be no spiritual life in the heart until that word of God, the seed of the kingdom, is sown. So I've shown you some points talking about the great things that we can see in epitaphs and the great things that simply God has put forth from us, the original epitaphs, I'll call it, that God put into his word, showing the purity, the greatness, these terms, showing the purity, the pureness, and the greatness, the severity as it would be, but yet the cleansing power of the Word of God, using in these terms that God has given us. So my final thoughts are simply this. As we understand all of these things, we have to look into our lives day by day. The Scripture says, study to show yourself approved. We study together. We learn. When does that start? When does it stop? When we come to the realization in the beginning, somewhere along the line, this is what we have to do if we have any promise of the hereafter at all. But we do have a promise of the hereafter. We want the good promise. We want the good promise, and that is living a Christian life. But we don't want to be deceived. And there's so much of that goes on. I don't like to refer back to a lesson that some may have heard, but we talked somewhat in our lesson, our class this morning, about different areas of the church that they can pick up on things. And again, I believe so much of that comes about so many times because they take one sentence, they take one statement somewhere, and then they misuse it. They do not understand the fullness of it, the full context of it, or the fullness of what God said to start with. But this is how so much deceit comes into our lives. I bring this point out because we need to understand God's Word. We need to study it. We need to understand what it says and what it is teaching us. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, James wrote. James 1:16. The Word of God declares that true obedience is essential in our lives. It's essential to our salvation. Matthew 7:21 declares, not everyone crying, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only true obedient ones. And how great that is in this world today, and has been. We even see that in Jesus' time, and afterwards in the apostles' time. How people were making all kinds of claims and everything, doing in the name of the Lord, and the denominations that we have that are across the world, around the world today, speaking man's ideas, changing the will of God, deceiving, deceiving, and deceiving. They are deceived in their thoughts, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the true obedient people that follow God's word in his purity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 13, I won't read that, but it just simply warns us that always, always there will be those who strive to deceive. And 2 Peter 3, 9 says that God is not willing that anyone should perish. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that no temptation cannot overcome you, but with God it can be overcome. Acts 17, verse 11 and verse 12 says, by listening and doing the word of God, living by it, obeying it, and understanding it, and exercising it, we will overcome deceit. We cannot be deceived if we follow the purity of God. We will have our salvation with God. We will have salvation with God. And that's what I wanted to point out in this lesson, showing you how God described these wonderful things that are said about the Word of God. The fire, the sword, all of these things point out the purity of God's Word that we should understand and build our faith as we strive to study, be pleasing to God, and seek that eternal home that God has blessed us with and promised to us if we follow His rules. We put it that way. If there's any way this morning that we can help you in any way, praying for you, praying with you, if you've fallen a little bit or whatever, this needs strength. Or if you have not obeyed the Word of God, yes, have not obeyed the Lord, now is the time to make that decision, to follow these rules that God has given us, to follow the great Word of God. Such a blessing it is. It's God made it that we can all understand it. We can all obey it. We can follow it along. That is our choice. And our prayer is that everyone would heed the call of Christ, heed the call of God, and obey Him. Consider these things this morning as together we stand and sing the song of Selected.